We're going to read today from the end of Luke and the beginning of Acts. And I need to let you know, the same Luke wrote both books. And so Acts is kind of a continuation of Luke. Like, when you read the end of Luke and then you roll into Acts, you kind of see him pick back up there. So we're going to do that. We're going to read from the end of Luke and the beginning of Acts. So we're going to dive into the beginning of the church. Are you ready? So stand to your feet. We're going to read from Luke chapter 24. We'll start in verse 36, and then we'll go down to Acts 1. So verse 36, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. So that's the end of the book of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. Now we're going to move to Acts chapter 1, verse 1. "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So, Father, we ask you, Lord, that you take this word, God, and you would change us with it. Lord, every time we come together, every time we lift our voice and praise to you, every time we humble ourselves, every time we look into your word, it has the power to change us. And so we ask you to do that today, that we leave differently than we came. Not just feeling better about ourselves, but becoming more like Christ. And we thank you for this moment. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. The book of Acts, or what some of your Bibles will call it, the Acts of the Apostles, is written by Luke, as we already pointed out. And it chronicles the beginning of the church. You hear Luke pick up at the end of his gospel, you hear him pick up at the beginning of Acts. He says, listen, Jesus revealed himself over a period of 40 days, and there was many witnesses, many proofs. At the end of Luke, you read that he ate fish in front of the disciples and it didn't fall out on the ground. So that's proof that he was alive. It was bodily resurrection, that they could touch him. They could be with him in his presence. That he was a real human resurrected from the dead. He wasn't a ghost. The book of Acts, Luke gives us a history of them being empowered by the Holy Spirit and going out and establishing the church for the first time. There was never a church before this. There was never people gathering on the first day of the week. There was never, it was brand new. There were people who were disciples of Jesus, but this would be his church. This would be the bride of Christ, the thing that he would return for. And Luke records the apostles establishing, if you want to say that organization or that family or that group of people. But this is the acts of the apostles to do that all over the then known world. And it is a fascinating book, full of the miraculous, full of the power of God, full of all kinds of things, full of trials, it's full of pain, it's full of wins, it's full of losses, it's full of successful preaching, it's full of preaching that gets people thrown out of cities, which I've yet to succumb to. But when you look at it, when you read it intently, it is a roller coaster. It is the day of Pentecost. It is a man being, a crippled being healed and the disciples being persecuted. It is the church being persecuted to the point where they scatter all over the place. It's people being stoned to death for their faith. It is a wild ride that establishes the church. What I need to make sure that we understand as far as contextualization of the rest of our look into the book of Acts is that the modern church is not establishing the church. Do you understand what I'm saying? The church exists. Now, the modern church can push the church into areas that it's never been before, but we are not rewriting the book of Acts. We are not a modern church reestablishing the church. It's already been around for 2,000 years. Amen? It has reached, arguably, all over the world. There are some pockets where the church has not reached yet, but the church has gone almost everywhere. So we are not in the same context as the book of Acts. Are you following me? When the apostles, when Peter and James and John and the rest of the opponent, when Paul, when they were going into these places, they were proclaiming the name of Jesus for the first time, every time. And that carried a different responsibility, a different weight. It carried a different reaction. They would go into a synagogue and preach Jesus and get thrown out. It was a very different, at the beginning, after not too long after Pentecost, they are stoning them to death. The church wasn't trying to figure out which community service they were going to partner with. Are you following me? They weren't looking to the high school going, hey, can we help you out? They were proclaiming Jesus and suffering for it. Are you with me? So we're not trying to lay another foundation, but we're expanding on the one already laid. So one of the issues that I want to deal with over this whole time is sometimes we look at the book of Acts and the Acts of the Apostles as something for us as individuals to attain. And we look at the book of Acts and say, oh, I'm going to become an apostle. Or I'm going to do miracles. Or God, give me the power to do miracles. Or give me the power to cast out demons. Or give me the power to do this. Or give me the power to do that. And the book of Acts is demonstrating how the church gets established. But the result of the book of Acts is the church. Do you understand what I'm saying? And when we get to the results of the book of Acts, you get the Apostle Paul in his letters, you get Peter writing letters, John writing letters, and they're telling us then how to be the church. And I want to give you a little bit of a warning. If the church focuses too much on signs and wonders, we forget how to be the church. All right, a lot of you didn't grow up Pentecostal, but I did. And I want to make a a statement right up here. I believe in the gifts of the spirits as laid out in the Bible. I believe in all of them. I believe they're in function today. I believe we have misplaced a lot of their usage because the church focuses on being apostles instead of being the church. And so we like to pray for healing, but we don't like getting along. You know what I'm talking about. We like to pray for God to do a miracle, but then we don't like unity as much. Like, Lord, heal them so that they agree with me. We like demonstrations of power, but we don't like to adhere to doctrine. We like to be a little wishy-washy with the doctrine. We like demonstrations of power. We want God to deliver us. We want God to do the miracle immediately. We want him to heal. We want him to empower. We want him to make our bosses nicer. We want him to do all these things, but we don't like obedience. Are you starting to see a theme? And so what the church can get caught up in is the miraculous in Acts, the unbelievable, the healings and all the unbelievable things, and we disassociate that from what was actually happening. They were being immensely persecuted. Unbelievably persecuted in a way that we have never experienced in the United States. I don't care where you live. We've never experienced it. To my knowledge, there is no one in danger of being stoned to death for coming here this morning. The reality is that the apostles were giving unbelievable power and authority to establish the church. But we need to see what their lives look like in order to receive that unbelievable power and authority. And then we need to ask ourselves, are we willing as a church to live that way? Are we willing to go where the gospel isn't? Are we willing to live the way the apostles lived? And so we're going to look at this today, just at the very beginning of Acts. The very beginning. Nothing spectacular has happened. As far as the church is concerned, Jesus has resurrected, but the apostles haven't really done anything yet. If we look at the beginning, the end of Luke, the beginning of Acts, is the end of Luke, he says, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Verse 45, I love this verse here. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Did you see that? Verse 45 of Luke 24. He opened their mind to understand the scriptures. Write this down, type it in your phone, or look at your neighbor and say, write it down for me. I know some of you. Here's the issue. We want the power without understanding. We want God to heal without understanding. We want the ability to do the miraculous. We want to see the miraculous happen in our lives, but we want to skip over the understanding. And so what happens is in the modern day church, we're biblically illiterate. I'm not being mean. I'm just saying as a whole, the modern day church is biblically illiterate. And what you see before the day of Pentecost is that Jesus himself gave the apostles an understanding of the scriptures. I don't want you to have the ability to speak in my name without the understanding of what that carries. And so he says at the end of Luke, he says, listen, all these things had to happen. The prophets, the psalmist, the whole Old Testament was pointing to me dying and resurrecting to provide redemption to all mankind. And I need you to understand that completely before we move on. Now, I know some of you are like, oh, well, I guess I got to read the whole Bible before Jesus heals me. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying for us as a church to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can't be biblically illiterate. Amen? For the church to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, we can't pray for power and yet be unwilling to understand the one who gives the power. This is not just willy-nilly passing out gifts on Christmas, like, you get a pair of socks and you get a pair of socks. No, we have to understand why he's giving us what he's giving us. And the apostles did. They understood the scriptures. Even if you move to the apostle Paul, he was steeped in Old Testament scripture. He had been in the highest form of Old Testament education anybody could have ever had in that period of time. And when he came to Christ, Christ revealed to him what all that study would mean. And so I'm begging you this morning, begging you, crack your Bible this week more than you did last week. It starts with understanding scripture. God, I want you to empower my life. I want to be an overcomer. I want you to bless me. I want you to do all these things. Well, we have to start out with understanding who he is. And the gifts that God gives the church are always revealed through an understanding of the scriptures. We can't get it to any other way. And I don't mean sleeping on your Bible. That'll give you a bad neck. It won't give you any more scripture. Listen to it. Read it. Start to be, what's that old word we used to use? Starts with a D. Disciplined. Oh, wow. Isn't it ironic that in the time when the church needs to rise up the most, especially in our country, the biggest challenge we are dealing with as a culture is a lack of discipline? And yet it's through discipline that we experience God the most. Amen? After the book of... Paul writes to Timothy. This is during the book of Acts. Paul writes to Timothy, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who is no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Paul is telling his protege Timothy, I'm empowering you. God will empower you. But in order to be empowered, you need to be rightly handling the word of truth. We can't misapply scripture to our lives and then expect God to act on the misapplication of scripture. Listen, it's going to not get a whole lot of amens today, and I prepared myself all week for that. The issue is this. If we don't know scripture well enough to apply it to our lives, then we pray for things that we will not get. Because we're trying to halfway apply God's will to our lives. We're trying to sort of apply it in the way that we want it, and we end up praying for things that God will never give us. So Paul tells Timothy, you need to be a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. The church should be built, maintained, and advanced, not by people's feelings or individual power, but by God's word. Amen? Not by charisma, not by personality, not by any of those things, but by his word and his word applied to our lives. Amen? That's how the church is advanced. When we act like the church because we've applied the rules of the church to our lives, then we become a better church. And Jesus himself said, they will know you because you love each other. Where do we find that? In God's word. So if we read the Bible, we find out, I'm forced to love you, which takes a lot of discipline. See a theme. And if I can't forgive you, I can't be forgiven. How in the world would I ever expect power to show up in that formula? So the beginning of Acts, we're going back to the root of how the church receives power. And it's in his word first. If we desire to be more powerful, more disciplined, more effective, pray for more understanding. Pray for more understanding. Look at your neighbor and say, I need to understand more. and understand more. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." If you want to find out who you really are, read God's word. And then use that, as James says, as a mirror to reflect yourself off of. Because you know when I figure out I'm stingy? When I go to the Bible. You know when I figure out that it's all that I'm prideful? When I go to the Bible. You know when I figure out when I'm obedient? I go to the Bible. Mentors are good, but you got to be confident your mentor knows the Word of God. So power comes from an understanding and application of Scripture. So here's what happened to the church. We asked for God's power void of His Word. We asked Him for power outside the ability to filter it through God's Word. And that gets weird. Because by nature, if you give me more power, I may use it for me. You know why? Because I told you last week on Easter, I like it my way. And God usually agrees with me. That's the way I think about it all the time. Until I go back to the Word of God and find out that His Word is true, not Chris's. And every time I'm in it, it causes me to bend towards Him, bend towards Him, bend towards Him. And then when I'm in the place where I'm bent towards Him, then He can empower me. Amen? We can't get this out of whack. So he reveals the scriptures to him. They begin to understand everything that was written. And then he says something that I have based a whole life ministry on, and I preached it all over the world, especially in Kenya. Every new place that I go to in Kenya, I preach this sermon because I think it's one of the most important things anybody could ever do. And it's a simple message of obedience. Look at your neighbor and say, "It's about time you start listening." Tell him. A little obedience around here would be real nice right now. A little obedience around here. If you're a teenager, you'll be saying it to your kids one day. Luke chapter 24 verse 49, "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Did you hear what was the directive there to Acts chapter 1 verse 4? "And while he was staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me.'" So Luke records in his gospel, and then he records again in the book of Acts, that when the apostles met Jesus for the last time before the ascension, he tells them what? Stay in Jerusalem, don't leave. Stay, don't leave. He told them to stay, don't leave. You know why that's important? Because you don't get power if you disobey. You don't get the keys to the car if you can't listen before. Amen? Pay attention to me, young people. Pay attention to me. Everything hinges on you doing what they say. Trust me. Everything hinges on you doing what they say. There is no chance you'll get more freedom doing less of what they say. I already tried it. You don't have to. I remember Jesus saying, "If you love me, obey my commandments." You know what the most difficult thing for parents to do is? To deal with the fact that their children, that they've given directives to their children on purpose for the sake of their well-being. I think me and my wife were pretty pure in heart with most of our kids. And so we give them directives and we say, "This is the best for you right now. This is God's will for you right now. This is what we want for you right now. And you will do it this way to honor us and honor God." And we were pretty flexible. We wanted to be great parents, and we would give it. And then, as every teenager does, they did what they wanted. And guess what? we didn't give them any more. Oh, if you're going to do that, we're going to have to pull it back. If you're going to do that, you're going to have to pull it back. We're going to have to pull it back. And what the modern church doesn't understand is this is not do whatever you want, get forgiveness, and then receive power. That's not this way this works. That's not what the apostles were doing. The apostles were obeying the leading of the Holy Spirit. If he said, don't go there, they didn't go there. If he said, go there, they did go there. It was the exact opposite of what the Israelites were doing in Exodus. And so where you see the lack of power in a community in Exodus, you see the display of power in a community in Acts. Because the apostles obeyed. And when the church gets to the place where we put obedience as high as charisma, as high as lights and smoke and all the stuff we got, when we put obedience on that same level, then I think God begins to display his power through us. Amen? So what are we doing? We're putting scripture first. And then when we understand the scripture, then we're putting obedience next, right? So what did he say? He said, stay. He says, stay in Jerusalem. Well, why is that such a big deal? Jerusalem's a nice town this time of year. Because you remember before Jesus, the night Jesus was arrested, Peter is standing around a fire with John, and a young girl recognizes his voice as a Galilean. Do you remember that? And she says, you're with him. You sound like a Galilean. He had a drawl on his voice. She said, I recognize that voice. And for the third time, he went, nope, not me. And some of you remember the story of the rooster crows. And Peter had fulfilled the prophecy Jesus made of denying him three times. And Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. And now he's carrying that. And they were scared to death. The Gospel of John records them locking themselves in room for a whole week after Jesus had resurrected. They were in fear for their lives. If the Jews could kill Jesus, they could easily kill us. And Peter goes, hey, listen, everybody, they know what I look like. They know what I sound like. I'm carrying the weight of not only denying him, but knowing that my picture could show up somewhere. This was no joke for him to tell them to stay in Jerusalem. This was not a game. This was not an easy decision to make. Later on, they would give their lives in that city. Some of them would be stoned to death right there. And for the gospel, and he's saying, don't leave until you receive power. Don't leave until you receive power. Don't leave until you receive power. And what the church has to realize is that obedience is what he's asking for. And what the church seeks is comfort. The modern church seeks comfort over obedience. God would never make me stay in a place that hurts. God would never cause me to stay in a job that doesn't respect me. God would never cause me to stay in a relationship that's difficult. God would never cause me to stay in a car that doesn't have leather seats. Who could think of such a thing? Who could think of such a thing? God would never cause me to live in a town that's difficult. God would never cause me. And the problem is we're talking about our comfort more than our calling. We're talking about how easy it should be when the apostles were given power because how difficult it was. And so I could tell you this right now, a church that seeks comfort will neither find power or comfort. You're like, Pastor, I just brought my friend back for the second time. Like, I thought we were going to talk about something nice. The issue is this. When we see comfort as the highest level of spirituality, we will never receive power. And your prosperity and comfort is not God's ultimate design. It's the salvation of your soul. It's the you becoming more like Christ. And every time pain has showed up in my life, it has transformed me exponentially more than prosperity. And so what did he tell them to do? Just stay around here. Stay here. The first test is stay in Jerusalem. The first test is don't quit right here. The first test is can you stay right here? I've revealed the scriptures to you. Now, you're going to receive power. Now, 2,000 years later, we understand that this all makes sense now. The day of Pentecost was coming. Wouldn't it be awesome to pour out your spirit on the day of Pentecost, on the feast that was already going to happen in the Jewish calendar? Wouldn't it be awesome if this day was the day you were crucified, you were the day of the Passover meal, the whole thing? This is lining up. 2,000 years later, we get to look back at that and see the cycle and the scheduling, and they're like, man, this is unbelievable. Only God could pull this off. I don't think the disciples were going, well, this makes total sense to stay in Jerusalem till the day of Pentecost. But nevertheless, they obeyed. Look at your neighbor and say, obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. The ability to remain in difficult situations is a key to our faith. You don't need faith for prosperity. Oh, that's a new word for the church today. You don't need faith for prosperity. If you're making the money, just keep making the money. How much faith does that need? You need faith for your difficult relationship. Amen? You need faith for a difficult circumstance. You need faith if your life is in danger. You need faith for the things that we see in the New Testament church being established. He's saying, stay in Jerusalem. Where it's risky, where you could be killed, where you could be persecuted. Stay there and I will give you power to overcome all those things. Their ability to remain in difficult circumstances was a key. Obedience. Our trust in God is never revealed in prosperity, but in following God's instructions, regardless of the intensity or difficulty. Power always comes from obedience. Power always comes from obedience. If we want to see God's power flow through us, start doing what He's already said. Get in the Word and say, oh, you told me to treat people like this, I'm going to treat people like this. You told me not to be prideful, I'm going to stop talking about myself. You told me not to do that, I'm not going to do this. You told me to do this for people, I'm going to be generous. I'm going to start just doing what your Word says. And that's what the apostles did. They just did what they were told. I know you came this morning looking for some unbelievable nugget of truth that you've never heard anywhere else. That God, just speak to me today. Here's God's word to you today. Just do what He says. And the only way you can do that is to know what He said to do. That's it. There is no secret formula. So if you go online and there's a 7-book set of how to be empowered by God and you got to walk through all this stuff and it costs $500, don't buy it. Just go to God's word and it says do this and do it. Power is always related to obedience. James chapter 1 verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Don't just show up to church and hear about the word, do it. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man that looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and once forgets what he looks like. How does this play out? You look at the word of God and we don't apply it, so then we go away, we come to it prideful, and we leave prideful. We come to it complaining and we leave complaining. We come to it with no compassion and we leave with no compassion, because the power of the word of God is that when you show up compassionless, you find compassion in the word of God. But you have to do it before it works. You can't say, I'm compassionless, but I've read about it. I'm prideful, but I've read about how not to be. Apply the word of God so that you may be able to apply. Well, I found this quote. It says it like this. apply yourself to the word so you may be able to apply the word to your life. What's the theme here? You got to keep going back to it.
I remember my 91-year-old great-grandfather on his deathbed. I've told this story a bunch. Sitting beside him is a 24-year-old. He's got the Bible on his chest, and he kept saying, "Chris, feed off of this. This is your life." And I thought, bro, you've been reading that your whole life. Take a break. It's a 24-year-old. I thought, you're getting ready to die of cancer. I think you covered it. And what he realized was there was still obedience to be had. That there was a new amount of obedience in the suffering he was experiencing that he had never experienced before. And he wasn't gonna just relegate it to other people. He was gonna say, "I'm obeying all the way to the end." And you know what he told me? "You better do the same, Chris." The truth of the matter is it took faith for the disciples to wait for something they were unsure about. And here's where you exercise your faith. Stand to your feet. The band's going to come up. We'll end it here. Some of you are in a place right now where you're unsure. You're like, "I don't know what to do." The easiest thing would be to run. The easiest thing would be to quit. The easiest thing would be to give up. The easiest thing would be to just ignore it. The easiest thing would be for me not to change. You know what's always the easiest thing? For me not to change. In any circumstance. Because I don't know if you're like me, but it's always somebody else's problem. Come on. Can we just be honest? Can we just be honest? Berkeley Springs is streaming. Concord streaming. We're not fooling anybody. 99% of our problems are someone else's problem. Isn't this true? And because we believe that, we keep looking into the Word of God, seeing somebody else's problem. We keep looking into the Word of God, expecting somebody else to change. "Oh man, I can't wait for my wife to read that one. I can't wait for my husband to read that one. I can't wait for my kids. Oh, in the Bible study tonight, I'm going to do with my kids. You wait. I found a good one for them. I can't wait to talk to my neighbor about this. I'm going to show them in the Bible where they're crazy." And that is where my fence should be. Faith requires us to look into God's word and apply it to us. We look in and we see his directives and we say, "Lord, I need your power in my life. I'm going to obey that one. I'm going to let it change me." And so here's what happened to the disciples. They went from being fearful to obedient. And you know what can happen? You can be obedient before the fear leaves. That's the key. Some of you are expecting the discomfort to leave before the obedience takes place. Some of you are expecting it to get better before you have to obey. And the miraculous part before the day of Pentecost is they obeyed when they didn't understand. They obeyed before they could figure any of it out. They obeyed and they let the word of God change them. Peter went from running away from Jesus to being fully compliant before the day of Pentecost. He went from running away at the fire, rejecting him before his crucifixion, to now sitting in front of Jesus and going, "I'll stay. I don't understand. I don't know how it's all going to work out. And I still feel like we could be in danger. But the difference is I'm going to obey this time. I'm going to stay." And every one of us has to will it into our minds that through God's word, that at some point in time, you've got to say, "Before the feelings catch up with my actions, I'm just going to do what he says. I'm just going to do what he says." And it's in those moments where God will empower you. It's in those moments where he will bring his Holy Spirit. It's in those moments where you will receive power. When the Holy Spirit comes on. Because you didn't say, "Lord, I'm waiting for you to do everything I want and then I'll turn it over." No. "I was in your word. I'm just going to do what it says, Lord. My feelings haven't caught up to it. My circumstances haven't caught up. I'm going to just do it. You told me to love them. I'm going to love them. You told me to not be proud. I'm not going to be proud. I'm going to humble myself. You told me to be generous. I'm going to be generous. You told me to forgive. I will forgive today." And then all of a sudden we wake up one day and the church has become who we are to be. with a couple simple things. We were in the scripture and we were obedient and we exercised our faith. Amen. Can I challenge you to do that this morning all across the room? Can you just close your eyes and ask him? Ask him today, Lord. Or just confess, I need to be in your word more. I need to be more disciplined. I need to be in the word of God, applying it to my life, Lord. And then I believe you will, I will receive power. I'll receive power that you have for me as I become more like you. As I lean into your word, as I'm obedient, as I'm exercising faith, Lord, would you empower me? Would you empower this church? Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to calibrate ourselves this morning to become the church you've called us to be. We thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Come on, can you give him thanks? Come on, can we give him thanks, Berkeley Springs? Amen. Hey, listen, we'll be back here next week to talk more about the book of Acts. We'll see you back then. Don't miss it.